I'm looking forward to Easter. I hope that you are as well. We are in the process. Yesterday, we started in the process of handing out flyers. We have about 1,000 that we need to get out, and we could use everybody's help. If you can't come on a Saturday, grab a packet and a map and some stacks of flyers and go to the areas of Morgan Hill where the mailer is not going to be. We have mailed to about 5,000 homes, and there are areas and pockets where we have not mailed due to expense, and so I'm just asking our church to help us give as many out as they are, and sometimes we don't see them that way because we get lost in the everyday schedule. We get lost in the everyday patterns, and today I'm going to review real quickly where we are in the outline, and then I'm going to go into some things that I think that are just extremely key, not just in parenting, but in good Christianity. So the Bible says in Psalm 127, verse 3, if you're there, let's read it together. Ready? Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of his womb is his reward. So they're gifts. Number one in your outline, if you're going to go back and take notes again, is the gift of a child. God gave us the privilege and the responsibility all wrapped up in a single human being we called our little boy or our little girl. Letter A, we said, beginning now 2 weeks ago, children are the possession of the Lord. They don't belong to us, but we are their stewards. We're their managers of this gift. And to be honest, if a steward is going to be what he is supposed to be, or she, then they're supposed to be found faithful according to the Word of God, faithful in all that God expects of us. And when we are not, it's probably because we forget that they're not ours. We forget that they actually belong to God, and our job is specific. Letter B, we said children are the gift from the Lord. They are his possession. They're his reward. They are treasures. And society teaches that perhaps they're more of a nuisance. Sometimes if you're not careful in parenting, they will seem more of an inconvenience or a burden. But that's not God's fault nor their fault. And we've got to be reminded of that they're gifts from God. Secondly, because of that, we're their guardians, so the guardianship of a child. We talked about the Christian home and the components of a Christian home. And we talked about every home, whether they have kids or not, really, every relationship, every marriage, every human being as an individual, every Christian, is going to face times of trial. They're going to face times of testing, and those winds and the waves are going to come. They're going to come by the form of disappointment. They're going to come by way of temptation, marital strain, teenage rebellion, health crisis. All of these troubles come as a surprise, and many times they confuse us because emotions get involved. And when emotions get involved, we tend to, if we're not careful, be overwhelmed. There are people that struggle today in different areas of their life because they've not properly looked unto Jesus. We talked last Sunday night about diligence and giving all diligence. This morning, again, I was taken over by that same thought by the Lord as we were reading through together in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he said, it's interesting, the very phrase that Paul said to Timothy in the New Testament, with take heed unto thyself, and give diligence, he says to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 6, take heed to thyself and give diligence. And the whole idea of me being overwhelmed or overtaken by something other than what God has is because I'm just not keeping my heart with all diligence. It's because I'm allowing other things to take over. Sometimes the winds are driven because of a hostile culture or stresses in life, but sometimes it's simply just the voice of the devil himself, and that's the icy chill that we get when things just seem so hard and cold. And you ever have that thought, how could someone be so mean, or how could someone be so crass or something like that? That's just the devil. That's why I believe Jesus looked at Peter and said, get thou behind me, Satan, because he knew who was being so diligent as to try to keep the Lord from the cross of Calvary. So we looked at that matter of our guardianship, and we said the first element was that our marriage, letter A, his protection for marriage. And as we seek to raise our children, you've got to understand that you've got to honor God. You cannot honor God in being diligent with your children if you're not honoring your spouse. If you're not honoring your role in the marriage, then you cannot possibly think that God would honor your role as a parent. The best way to protect your children is to nurture your relationship with your spouse. Fathers, one of the best ways to nurture your children is to love their mom. And moms, one of the best way, if you're ever going to teach submission to authority to your children, is that you've got to biblically display submission to your husbands. And without God building our homes, when the storms come, then all of our work is going to be in vain. Psalm 127 says, you can stay up in vain and watch the city in vain. It's the Lord that's going to build the house. And so We've got to think about these things each and every day when you look at your children. You've got to reset. That's why it's so important to stay in the Word of God and renew that spirit of diligence every day, because we're going to forget. In fact, in that passage I was reading this morning in Deuteronomy 6, he says to take heed to thyself and keep diligent at it, because after a while, it says, lest you forget. We're just prone to forget. We think about other things. We sit in church. The Bible's open, and we think, oh, yeah, I know Ephesians 6:4. I know Psalm 127:3. I don't need to hear this over and over again. And then what we'll do is turn around and try to give counsel to someone else, though we're hypocrites and not even listening to it ourselves. You see? So God says, hey, I want you to get this, and I want you to get it for all time. Letter B, we talked about his protection for children, and we said that there are necessary components. In fact, five, we've only got through, I think, three. Five necessary components to the protection of our children as they are placed in our home. Number one, we talked about the foundation of scriptural truth. We talked about having a fixer-upper. Many of you said, yeah, I've lived in a fixer-upper. Brother Gridley said it's an ongoing process. It's never really done. You're constantly working on it. And that's the idea. And the idea of parenting your children is that you're never done parenting your children until the day that you die. Even when they leave your home, there's going to be an aspect of that. Deuteronomy 6:6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. It's very important that the foundation of your home is the Bible. It's important that you read it with your children. It's important that you teach it to your children. Again, last night, I was getting my little boy ready for bed, and he said, Dad, can I have you ask me more Bible questions? And I was like, sure. So I started asking him again, and I'd let him sit there and squirm for a while and guess all the wrong answers, and then I'd tell him the answer, and then we'd go down. And I was pleased that he had answered some of the ones. The point is, he's getting it. I want him to think about those things all the time. We talked about the practical way of just teaching God's Word diligently is to read the Bible each and every day. And I talked to some of you about the picture Bible that we're using this year. So number one was the foundation of scriptural truth. Number two was the foundation of loving acceptance. One of the most vital needs of a child is to know that he is loved, not for what he does, but for who he is. We got to see Preston this last week while we were in Florida. And he was talking to us about his grade in one of his classes that had dropped a little bit. And it bothered him more than it bothered us. And I'm so thankful that he never got the impression that we love him only if he gets straight A's, or we love him if he acts a certain way. We love him for who he is, recognizing that he's a completely different human being than any of the other four children that God's given to us. And it's important. That's thriving for a child, is that we accept that God has made you the way that you are, different from your brother, different from your sister, and we love you no matter what you do, even in failure. We love you not for what you do or accomplish, but for who you are. And by the way, that's just good Christian living. That's good Christian love, is the agape, unconditional, without expectation of return love. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And so we have this idea of, you know, I want to teach the Bible, and I want my kids to have my faith. I want them to have my convictions. But they're never going to accept it if you don't teach them love. They're never going to want what you have if it's contradicting what you teach. You see? So I have to provide that loving acceptance, which means, number three, there's a pillar of time in nurture. To a child, we said love is spelled T-I-M-E, and we said that, unfortunately, the average amount of time a parent spends with their child per day is less than 36 minutes. That includes TV time. And so if we're going to tell our children, we love you for who you are, and yet we were going to try to teach them the Bible, but never provide the time for them, how in the world are they going to expect that we actually love them? How in the world, when they become teenagers, if we don't take the time to listen to them when they're little, how in the world are we going to face them when they don't want to give us the time of day when they're older? And that's the reality. I want them to know that I love them. Ephesians 6, if you're there, if you want to turn over there. By the way, all parents face the demand of time, every one of us, all right? But we've got to make time for our children. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I believe, if any of you have your outline from last week, I believe I may have gotten the start of this, but I don't know that I finished it. Is that where we left off last week? Does anybody have their outline from last week? I'm sorry? Right, but did we finish number three completely? Okay, I think there was a couple thoughts that I do want to give you real quick on this. Oftentimes, children are provoked to anger by a father or mother who is either, and write these three things down, angry, absent, or abusive. Okay? They're provoked to wrath by a parent who's angry themselves, absent, or abusive. See, ignoring my child's need for love, the kind of love that's spelled T-I-M-E, creates resentment and eventually anger. Why? Because they need love. They need it to be shown to them. And to a child, I can't say that I love you but never spend any time with them and them get it. They're never going to feel love if I'm never there. Or if I'm there, but I'm there in an angry way. Or I'm there in a pushy and abusive way. If I'm just there trying to get them to conform without loving them for who they are, what's that going to do? That's going to make them resentful. They're going to say, well, you only love me if, and you only want to spend time with me if. You see what I mean? Now, that provokes them to anger. Dads in particular, if you're not careful, you can be a strong disciplinarian but not a nurturing influence. So there's no doubt that children need discipline and strong authority, and I believe that. But without the twin pillar of nurture, discipline produces anger and discouragement. Now, I am not the most nurturing. But I would like to believe, after more than 25 years of raising children, that I've grown in that area, that I've grown in love. Now, to help me with that, God's given me a spouse that's pretty much the opposite. She's not as strong a disciplinarian as I am, and yet she's stronger in nurturing and love than I am, okay? Now, let me just say this, fellas. Don't think that that's your way out of nurturing. You can say, well, you know, I'm going to be hard on him. Mom can sew him up after I'm done doing surgery. That's not what that's for. Because if you go back, if you look at the meaning of marriage, God's trying to change you so that you can grow. And the reason that he's given you a spouse that has opposite spiritual traits that you do is to show you how you need to grow. It's to help you to grow. When I'm around Christians who are more godly than I am, it makes me want to be more godly. When I'm around Christians who are more loving, it makes me want to be more loving. When I'm around Christians who are more committed, it makes me want to be more committed. When I'm around Christians who are more dedicated to soul winning, it makes me want to be a better soul winner. You see? That's the whole idea in marriage, is that God would say, okay, here's my directive to both sets of parents. Your job is to train them up. To do what? To obey their parents in the Lord because it's right. That's your responsibility. If you are failing in that, then you are not being a guardian of your child, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But at the same time, you've got to be able to bring them up in the atmosphere of time. You've got to be there in order to nurture them, and you have to be there in the right way. If you brush off their requests for your time and attention when they're small, go on, mommy's busy, dad says we'll do it later, can't you see dad has something more important to do right now? They will not only develop resentment toward your instruction, but they will learn to live without your input. They will grow to a place in their life where they will not need any more of your counsel, and they won't heed it. When they are teens, you'll want more than anything for them to open up and talk to you, but they may not know how. Because all you've done is you put them in this box that this is what we do with time. And I don't have time to answer your deep philosophical, sometimes spiritual and biblical questions. So when they're teenagers and they come in the door and you say, hey, where are you going? And they don't want to tell you, you'll know why. If you're wanting to ask them about their friends and they don't want to tell you, you'll know why. If you're trying to find out where they're going in this relationship and they don't want to tell you, now you'll know why. It's because they're reciprocating. Your children are a gift from God. What does that mean? You got to make time with them. you not just time spent watching television, but actually living together. One of the greatest things I think that people have forsaken in the modern day era is the family dinner time. It's sitting down a dinner table and having everybody input about their day. One of the things, it's always easier, I suppose, at a certain age when they're, sometimes they get to an age where they don't want to bother. Sometimes they're in an age when they just don't feel like talking, and we've always taken the opportunity to make them talk. We've always said, no, this is what we do. For the most part, maybe more than 90, 95% of the time, it's all hands on deck. We're going to try to get it all in at once, and you better listen quick because we're all talking together, and it's like repeating rifles, okay? But sometimes they just don't want to, and that's when we want them to talk. Most of the time, it's when we talk about spiritual things. Sometimes when they're little, man, they'll be forthright. This is what I learned in class. Sometimes they just, you ever ask your kid what they learned in Sunday school, and they're like, I don't know. And then you have to discern, is this rebellion, or did the teacher not teach a lesson? By the way, as a pastor, it's good to have kids through all the spectrum, because you know what teacher's teaching what, how they taught, if they just played around, gave candy, and then they sent them home hyperactive. You always get to know that, right? We always want to find out what they learned and why. We want to know how they can apply it to their life. We want to help them. We want to hear about their day. Have family dinner. Ask them about their day. One of the reasons that I love to fish is because even if you're not catching anything, it gives you opportunity to talk to somebody. And if they're isolated and it's just you, you get to talk to them. Now, you don't have to like fishing. You don't even have to go fishing. But you need to create an opportunity to spend time with your kids so that you can open up those lines of communication. You could always put them to work together. You can always clean out the garage together. You can always cut lawns together. Work on a project. Just interface with one another's lives. So, number one, we said the foundation of scriptural truth and the foundation of love and acceptance, time and nurture. Number four, now we'll make some progress. Number four is the pillar of loving admonition. Of loving admonition. Now, our family likes to do a lot of things together. We really, really do. We love to do a variety of things together. But one of the things that we have done together and enjoyed even as a family is we like to serve together. We like to host people. And hosting people in our home ministers to other, but it also demonstrates to our kids the Christian life in action so that when people leave, we're the same. Does that make sense? It gives us an opportunity as a family, whether it's BBS or serving here or serving in our home, to do something together. Now, in Ephesians 6, 4, it says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We are commanded to instruct our children in the ways of God. And nurture speaks to an environment of encouragement. Now, I don't know of anything more encouraging than serving the Lord together as a family. I don't know anything more encouraging than them witnessing what it means to meet another need or to help somebody or to encourage somebody. There's nothing more fulfilling than that. There's nothing more an environment of encouragement than that. Your children need to see firsthand that the Christian life is real to you. So I want my kids to be in a position to look at Dad and that he's demonstrating what the Spirit looks like. Now look, we're not perfect. And some people, for whatever reason, think the pastor's home is perfect, but we're not perfect. We're far from perfect. We're not talking about perfection. We're just talking about application. We're talking about progress. We're talking about whether we're serving, whether we're out playing, whether we're just in the home environment, whether we're at church, that it provides our children with the opportunity to see that the Christian life is not just something that we say we believe, but we're actually living. Someone said to my son recently, they said, is the Christian life, is it real to you or is it just a game that you play? Isn't that interesting? Another college student said to one of my sons, is the Christian life real to you or is it a game you play? Because it's real to me. And I thought, wow, that really speaks volumes of that individual, that they would be forthright to come out and say, look, I don't know why you're here. I don't know why you think God puts you on this earth, but the Christian life is real to me. Is it real to you? Or is it just a game that you play? I thought, boy, that's a good question to ask every Christian. Is it just something that you do on Sunday? Or is it something that you are on Monday when you wake up and you're tired? Or that you are on Tuesday when you wake up and you're tired? There's nothing that brings a greater disconnect in the heart of a child, especially a teenager, than a mom or a dad who appears to be a great Christian at church but is strangely inconsistent at home. It discourages them. Even as neglect or absenteeism provokes anger in the heart of a child, so does inconsistency. Inconsistency. And you fathers, the Bible says, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That anger does not always evidence itself by bold outbursts. Sometimes it turns inward in the form of depression. Do you know that one out of every seven teenagers in America suffers from depression? One out of seven. That's interesting to me. You say, well, why is that? Parents, or the lack thereof. I believe that with all my heart. Sometimes it goes into depression. Then it leads to cutting themselves or to food disorders. Probably everybody in here knows somebody that has done something like that. They've retreated from everybody else. They've turned inward. They're depressed. They're cutting themselves, or they start to have these eating disorders. You want to help your child who's struggling emotionally? Begin with evaluating the stability and the authenticity of your home and your relationship with your child. Again, we're not talking about perfection. We're just talking about being authentic, about the genuine deal, about the real deal. You know, you go to a bank and you go to a store and they hold up your $20 bill or $50 or $100 bill. I don't know many people that have hundreds, but they hold up the $20 and they look. What are they looking for? To see if it's the real deal. That's what your kids do to you every single day. By the way, we always say things like, they're so smart, don't we? They get so much more. You realize that. If you have more than one kid and they're a little older, at a very early age, you go, wow, they are so smart. And then you never think to yourself, they're seeing right through me. But they do. They have the greatest radar sonar system in the world. They see and they sense far more. Make sure your faith is real if you want your son and daughter, listen, to embrace the same faith. They need to see an authentic Christian, or when they leave your home, they'll never be one. They won't. What's the pattern? Your life? That's why you've heard me say from time to time over the last decade or more, if your children have the same faith as you when they grow up, what kind of a Christian are they going to be? What are they going to look like when they are adults? Because that's really what we're raising, is adults. That's our life responsibility. In addition to making your words and life match, allow your children, especially as they become teens, to be influenced by other godly adults. Don't punish them by saying, well, you're not going to get to go to that activity. You're not going to go to that youth group. You're not going to go to this activity because you blew it. What? Don't restrict them from a godly influence. Push them toward a godly influence so they don't have anything else to take away. Then spank them. Do something that will cause them never to do it again. But don't deny them the opportunity to be around a godly youth pastor. Or, by the way, a pastor. That's why it's so important to be in the house of God. That's why it's so important to have these home fellowships. Why? Because there are other people that can help you parent your children. They need to see, hey, these are friends that mom and dad hang around. Mom and dad actually want to be around other Christians. Watch, that have the same beliefs, that have the same goals, that have the same values. It's vital. Don't restrict, don't cut off the supply line of grace that God's given us as children of God to help our children. Look, I need my wife's help. We need God's help, but we need your help. We need each other's help. That's the beauty of the house of God, the pillar and the ground of truth, is that everybody comes in here and everybody says, with the Spirit of God in them, I look and need your help. I look for your help. I want you to help me to be a better Christian, and I want you to help me in influencing my children. It's important. Let your kids go over and do some things for another Christian in their house just to be around them. Just put them in that way. Help them to see and by the way, I want to send my kids to other people's houses if they're godly. I do. I want them to be around other Christians so they can hear people exist in the world and not cuss. I do. Saw George at Walmart last night. And I know working in the world's necessary. I get it. But once he comes out of the world, you know what he needs? Christians. because all he hears all day is, I got to do this overtime, and this is a terrible job, and this is, we got to do this, and this is schedule. And the next thing you know, what's going to happen? If that's all his diet is, listen, if that's all your diet is, what's going to happen? You're going to be like that. You're going to be discouraged. I've got to provide, and I'm responsible to guard my child's heart by giving them an environment, not just at my home, but outside of my home, that the majority of their life is filled with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit of God. Don't deny your children that. And don't think so highly of yourself that you think that you're the only one that can give them that. Trust God with the local church. Look, if you think more highly than you ought, you're going to fall. Take heed to thyself, the one that stands, lest you fall. Don't think of yourself above all that. Now, if we're going to give loving admonition to our children, we've got to teach them with our words and our attitudes and our actions, because children hear all three. Watch. Attitudes, actions, and words. Now ask yourself a question. Are your children doing what God wants them to do? Because all three of those things match. Because in a moment, I'm going to get into your responsibility as a parent. And if your words are not matching your actions and your attitude based on the Word of God, no wonder your children are not going to serve and love God, because they're not loving and serving you. Now, and by the way, they'll hear the last two more than the first. Let me give you number five, the rooftop of biblical authority. So we've got the foundation, we've got the walls, the pillars are all up, we've got the foundation laid. Now we've got to put a roof on it. What is it? Biblical authority. Even as an overly authoritative or angry parent can wound a child, listen carefully, an overly permissive parent can also create a lack of acceptance. Did you hear what I said? I'll say it again. Even as an overly authoritative or angry parent can wound a child, an overly permissive parent can also create a lack of acceptance. Remember, I want them to feel accepted for who they are. Here's how it does it. A child expects you to give him direction. I want you to write that down. A child expects you, without ever saying it, to give you direction. Why? Because you are the mom and dad. If you are not going to give them direction, they will not feel accepted, because you are not doing what God commanded and called you to do. A child expects you to give him direction. God gave you to your son or your daughter, listen, to be the protective authority in their lives. When you are not parenting, guess what happens? They're going to get hurt. They're going to get hurt physically and spiritually. They're going to get hurt. Why? Because you're not giving them direction. You're not telling them do or don't. Why? Because you want to be permissive. If all I do, this is the lie of the devil. If all I do is walk around and say do or don't, they're not going to love me. That's a lie. That is a lie. That's your responsibility. Instead, you should be thinking, if I don't tell them what to do or don't, I'm living in sin. Amen. Amen. I'm supposed to train them up in the way they should go. Well, let me ask you a question. Should they be jumping off of your cabinets and landing and busting their head open and causing you to go to the emergency room? No, they're not. So whose fault is that? It begins and ends with a parent who's supposed to be protecting your child. God instructs children to obey. That means that I can deduct someone's got to be teaching them. Children, obey. Look at Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That requires somebody is giving them something to obey. Now, something to obey is not always do. Sometimes it's don't. I do want my kids to learn to pick up their room. Someday, Braden will do that. Okay? I'm convinced, because my other kids learned it eventually, that he'll do that. I do want them to be polite. I do want them to chew their food while they're still sitting at the table, instead of running around the house chewing their food. Right? Does that make sense to anybody else, or does everybody else live in a zoo? All right? So I do want them to sit there. I do want them to say please and thank you, because only animals do the other. Okay? I do want them to act a certain way. I do want them to have a right attitude. I don't want them to do some other things. I don't want them to be mean. I don't want them to be angry. Listen, I don't want them to have a poor attitude. It's a matter of obedience, because I've told them, you're not going to have a bad attitude. Why? Because the Bible says, oh, you mean there's a Bible principle? Yeah, do all things without murmuring and complaining. It's a Bible principle. More people died in the Bible because of complaining and murmuring, bad attitudes, than any other sin collectively. My son said last night, Brother Scott, I was telling the story of Aaron's rod when it budded. And he goes, so there was a rod, and this is just Braden's mind, there was a rod, and it budded, and there was flowers and almonds? I said, yeah, and it was Aaron's rod. Let me tell you the story. So I told him a story about how they all took the rods in, and God said, okay, all these people that think that they should be doing things another way and have a bad attitude toward my authority, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to kill all of them. My son went. I said, here's what God did. God took Korah and all those that followed Korah and opened up the earth, and they went, the Bible says, down in alive, and it closed on them. And they died. Braden goes, so how did they die? Because I said they went down in alive. And I said, God killed them. How did he do that again? I said, he opened up the earth, and the Bible says that it swallowed them alive, and God covered them back up. And he goes, so God squashed them. I said, exactly. And I said, and you know why? Because they had bad attitudes. They were complainers. They were angry. The Bible talks about them murmuring in their tents. And the wheels were turning so fast they were smoking out of his ears. Do you know why? Because I had a Bible illustration about how I don't want him to walk around with an angry or poor spirit. Isn't that amazing? Now that was just in, I don't know, it took me 2.5 minutes. Time and truth make all the difference, even in a toddler's life. Watch, if you've been a parent longer than 6 months, you know that kids don't always obey your authority, which is why we must be consistent in setting and holding the boundaries. I want you to write that down. Be consistent in setting and holding the boundaries. Let me ask you a question. What does no mean? No. So does it mean no at your house, or does it mean just not now? Does it mean no, or does it mean yes? Or does it mean maybe? Or does it mean only when I'm looking? Because when God says no, it means no. It doesn't mean not now and you can do this later. It's no. He didn't say, Eve, I just want you to obey me for a while. This tree is not for you now, but later you can eat it. No. He said, don't do it. If you do, I'm going to hold the line. The boundary is death. Did God compromise? Somebody say? Then why do we? Why do our words not match our actions? Because if my words don't match my actions, the child goes, I'm not accepted. You're not even willing to tell me the truth. You don't even mean what you say. So how in the world can you tell me that you love me and expect me to obey you and trust you as my biblical authority when you're not even serious about giving me the direction? You see? Does it really matter? It all matters. Because they collect these bits and pieces of words that don't match actions, and they grow up, and the next thing you know, they say this when they're teenagers. He really doesn't mean that. They store it in their memory banks. And they live a frustrated life because of inconsistency. This consistency is vital whether your children are preschool or teenagers. So do your children need to learn how to make choices? Absolutely. But are you going to teach them to make right ones or wrong ones? They need to learn how to do it within the parameters set by the authority. You want your kids to make choices, but you want them to make smart ones and right ones. You want them to say, okay, is it really important that I marry just a Christian? Is it really that big of a deal? Because what I'm getting from my parents is that it's not really that big of a deal. I mean, I can make my choice and I just have to live with my circumstances. Is it that big of a deal that I stay a virgin before I get married? Because I remember going to camp and I remember making a commitment to God, but I mean, is it really that big of a deal? I want my kids to know if I don't make the right choice, there are consequences to my choice. I don't want to do that. How? And the lie of the devil is that, well, they're just so small, it's not that big of a deal. Just keep it up. Keep up the inconsistency and see what happens over time. They need to make right choices and need to learn to do it within the parameters set by the authority. And by the way, who's the authority? We are. We're their given authority. A study done that highlighted four types of parenting styles: the neglectful, the permissive, the authoritarian, and the authoritative. Write those down. Neglectful, permissive, authoritarian, and authoritative. By the way, I don't care what your personality is. I don't. And neither does God. Does the Bible say, children obey your parents in the Lord if they're happy? Does the Bible say children obey your parents in the Lord if they're right? No, it just says obey. Does the Bible say children obey your parents in the Lord if they're saved? Okay, so God doesn't care how or where you were brought up, children are to obey. Is that right? Okay, so why would we assume that if I'm not that personality that I can't obey God? God says it doesn't work that way. Truth is truth. It doesn't matter who you are or how you were brought up. You're responsible for it. And so I want you to not say, well, God, I'm just not fashioned that way. Okay, if that's the truth, then let's just take it outside of parenting and say, well, God, I'm just not a very loving person, so I'm not going to love people. I'm just not a very loving person, so I'm not going to give the gospel. God, I'm not a giver, so I'm not going to tithe. I know because you know how I was raised, and I was raised by a miser, and I just don't feel like I have the gift of giving, so I'm not going to give a tithe. Does that sound moronic or what? Why do we do it as parents? Why do we say, well, I wasn't raised this way, or I just don't have that spirit, I just don't have that one. So you're not going to obey God, train your children to make right choices, and know that there are consequences because you weren't raised that way, or because your personality is not that bent. You're going to be willing to live in sin and disobey God, instead of teaching your children that no matter who you are, I've got to obey the truth. How is that going to help my kids? That's going to teach them, well, you have an out if you have this kind of feeling, or if you have these certain circumstances dictate that you don't have to obey God. What? What have we come to? You see how subtle the devil is? Through society and through what I read or through what my parents say or my own paradigm, God says, no, that's not the idea. So there's neglectful, permissive, authoritarian, and authoritative. Most parents tend to lean toward one of these four types. Here they are. Neglectful. This is, and you write these down next to them so you know what it is. The neglectful parent is low in love and low in control. Hands down, the neglectful parent dominates the landscape today. These parents avoid and flee their children. They find it easier to say, ask your mother, and continue to watching the ball game than to engage in opportunities to spend time. They avoid setting boundaries. They ignore the precious few that are broken. Unfortunately, children discern, listen to this, children discern the lack of discipline as neglect. So you don't care what I do. You don't care where I go. You don't care that I've broken these boundaries many times just to get your attention. So because you don't direct me, you don't love me. Okay? Lack of attention equals lack of love. Proverbs 29:15, I think you have in your notes. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Let me ask you a question. You ever been embarrassed of your children? By the way they act or what they do in spite of you? You know, it's not their fault. It's our fault. You ever heard a mom say, I can't believe that you acted that way? I feel like going up to them and saying, I can't believe that you allowed them. Because it's actually your fault. Now look, I know there are exceptions. I know there are times when kids are going to do things and they're going to be outside of the realms. But I'm simply talking about the neglectful, okay? Write down Proverbs 13:24. Look up that later and do some meditating on it. Neglectful. Secondly, is the permissive. This is high in love, but low in control. This parent allows his children to lead him rather than leading them. He fears his children, is reluctant to say no, afraid that administering discipline will break down their relationship. That's where you need to read Proverbs 13:24. Harsh discipline, listen, with little love, as described in the next point we're going to talk about, will have this effect, but discipline with love will never. Discipline with love will never. While being your child's friend is important, remember that you are his only father or mother, so be your child's true best friend by fulfilling your role as his parent. A best friend is something that's someone that's going to do right by someone because it's right. if it's right for me to set boundaries and love them and nurture them and direct them to make right choices and understand the consequences of those choices, when I don't do that, how am I their friend? Paul didn't say, am I your enemy because I'm lying to you? He didn't say that. He said, I'm not your enemy because I'm telling you the truth. What's the truth? You need to obey. That's the truth. If I want to be someone's best friend, I'm going to concentrate on the truth, the neglectful, the permissive. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Solomon knew that he could give Rehoboam advice and instruction that would help him live a successful life, right? Let me give you the authoritarian. Authoritarian is low in love and high in control. This is the one who wants to conform. This parent pushes his children to conformity rather than leading them to maturity. And he focuses on the external behavior rather than nurturing the heart in growth. Parents who lean toward this parenting philosophy should remember, fathers, provoke not your children into wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So what's the goal of a Christian family? It's to raise well-behaved children? No, that's not the goal. The goal is that to mature Christ-like adults. That's the goal of the Christian home. It's not to get them to sit still and wipe their mouth and say please and thank you. Those are all important, but I want them to become mature Christian adults. I want them, when they're out in the adult world, to act like a Christian adult. I want them to love God. I read it today again in Deuteronomy. He goes back over the Ten Commandments. And he said, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. He explains that in the context of teaching your children. I want my kids to love the Lord. I'm motivated by the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord. And if I get my kids to love God, success has come to my home. It's not just that they would be saved. It's not just that they would sit still and obey. That's not that. I want them to understand that behind all of that, after the years, that there's a reason. It's because they need to grow up and become like Christ, growing up unto him in all things. The authoritative sees the big picture and ultimately, that's authoritarian. To do this, to make mature Christian adults, you must reach your child's heart. Discipline and instruction are necessary, but never forget the heartstrings are tied with the cords of love. I want my kids to see a balance, and we put that kind of in our, how we do our system of discipline. I want them to know in a very serious way what you've done is consequences, it has consequences, and it merits my love to you, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So I'm going to discipline you because I don't want you to do this anymore, because I want you to understand this is sin. Obedience, disobedience is sin. Do your kids know that word? They should. So that when I'm done, I want to show them that I care that they're hurting, but I care more about what the pain would be later on in their life if I let them continue to get away with sin. Disobedience is sin. That's the only command that children are given, is obey. And so I want to show that balance. Discipline and instruction are necessary, but never forget the heart. So let me give you the authoritative. By the way, statistics show that this is the best way to parent. High in love, high in control. This is the parent who accepts and fulfills his role as a parent by lovingly nurturing his child's heart with love while training him in obedience. That's the balance, grace and truth. He sees the big picture and ultimately directs his child heart to the Lord. While retaining the role of a parent, he's able to fellowship with his child, spending quality and quantity time. It is God's design that earthly fathers display an accurate representation of the heart of God, which is love and truth. God says, listen, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Authoritative parenting that maintains a balance of committed love and caring control gives a child a picture of God, and it creates a hunger in their heart to know him. If your children continue on the way they are going, are they going to love God? Are they getting the right picture of God? Because if they're not, you need to change roads. You need to get off, do a U-turn, you need to start all over again. So the rooftop of authority is vital then for the protection and growth of your children. I'm going to stop there, and we're going to finish that up next week, and then finally finish the lesson. Please, please keep your papers, okay? Please keep your papers. This will help you. It will help me. It will give you some continuity, and we'll go from there. Now, I'm going to say this.